Okay, I want everybody to sort of get in touch a little bit with what they're experiencing as you read those words or as you sang those words. Probably peace, joy, hope. And just as you're experiencing those realities, picture somebody 1 inch away from your face, spit flying on your cheeks, red-faced, bulging veins, crying out, "It's a lie! It's a stupid, silly lie! How can you people possibly believe anything so ridiculous and so foolish? You're a bunch of idiots. You've got the intellectual capacity of a slug. Who are you people? You're crazy. There is no God. There is no cross. There is no hope. Wake up, people." Whether you hear that or not, as you go about your day, that is exactly what Paul reveals in this passage, is the attitude of the world to the beauty of what we just sang about. Paul says that the world says the message of the cross is foolishness. In just a few short days, there's a movie being released. It's called Religiosity. And it is a complete and utter mockery of the cross. The cross is offensive. And we as the church had best be aware of that fact. See, the cross is offensive because it demands that we who follow Christ be willing to be accounted as nobodies in the eyes of the world, so that we could be somebodies in the eyes of God. And that call is offensive to human pride. We're reminded this morning that it costs to be a follower of Christ. And it costs mainly at the most painful point of human existence. It costs us at the point of our pride. The offense of the cross is that it cuts against the grain of normative culture. Embracing the cross means embracing a lifestyle that is constantly swimming upstream. And we find out this morning just how strong the current is that we're called to swim against. So let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. This is the Word of God. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who was wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we live in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to the cross. And unfortunately, we are a people who care an awful lot what people think about us. Father, that puts us at odds within ourselves, because we long to love the cross, but we also long to have the approval of others. So help us live in the tension of embracing the cross and being willing to be thought foolish. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I learned a new term this week, a new medical term. For about 3 minutes, I felt smart. It's a term that relates to an old condition, and the condition is applicable to what we're talking about this morning. I learned about the medical term called strabismus. Now, if you're in the ophthalmology world, you know what that is, but I'm not, and I didn't. Strabismus is the ancient condition of being cross-eyed. Now, when you have physical strabismus, when you have physical cross-eyed issues, doctors try to fix it. But when it comes to spiritual strabismus, being spiritually cross-eyed, that is actually a condition we're to seek, and one that we're never to want to be free from. To have spiritual strabismus is to look at the world through the eyes of the cross. It's to live a cross-eyed existence. It's to see that everything we look at in life is changed because we look at it with cross eyes. But if we attain such a condition, make no mistake, the world will perceive us as different, and they may at times ridicule us or treat us with contempt. Corinth was a very proud city. It was a very fast-growing city. It was a very wealthy city. It was a very well-educated city. It was very sophisticated. And it was a city that called the cross foolishness. It was a city that the message of the cross floated like a lead balloon. You need to know that we live in a culture very similar to the city of Corinth. America is very wealthy, very well educated, and the message of the cross is often perceived as foolishness. Americans love and crave respectability, status, appearances, image, approval. But Christians who contract spiritual strabismus, believers who are cross-eyed, look at life differently. I'm going to give you 3 diagnostic questions this morning so that you can discern for yourself whether or not you're a cross-eyed Christian. You'll find those diagnostic questions in your programs this morning. First of all, diagnostic question number one, are you willing to be considered a fool by the world? Look at verse 18. The word of the cross is folly, is foolishness, it's nonsense, it's ridiculous to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Corinth was a place of intellectual pride and philosophical sophistication. It was a place where the claims of Christ were considered moronic, intellectually deficient. Now, sometimes it's hard for us who live in the Bible Belt to be reminded that we live in a culture that is just like Corinth. We in Birmingham often run in circles where it's somewhat respectable to talk about the message of the cross. You need to realize there's hostility here, and it is growing. Hostility against the message of the cross, as seen in this movie that's coming out, is on the rise. Various books have been written by philosophical scholars recently attacking the cross. For instance, Richard Dawkins just wrote a book some time ago called The God Delusion. It sold over 1.5 million copies. That God is a delusion. Christopher Hitchens has written a book called God is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. Sam Harris has written a book called The End of Faith. Victor Stenger has written a book called God: The Failed Hypothesis: How Science Shows That God Does Not Exist. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, I realize that thinking may be radical and not as prevalent here in Birmingham. But make no mistake, although a little bit of the cross is tolerable here, you get serious about the cross and you'll see all kinds of opposition. Singles, you long to be married. Are you willing to give up a relationship when the person you're dating sits across the table from you at a meal and says, I don't want to hear any more talk about Jesus? Youth, are you willing to face mocking by the most important people in your life? Not your peers, but perhaps parents who think you're getting way too serious about this Jesus stuff. The rest of us, are we willing to face friends who say, what happened to you? You used to be a lot more fun. Now all you're interested in is the Bible and Jesus. Parents, I hope you are raising your children in light of the foolishness that the world believes the cross is. Do you realize that most of our churched young adults turn their backs on the faith during college? There's a reason for that. The academic world in general considers the cross to be a message of foolishness. And our young people who have not been equipped to stand up as fools for Christ are blown away by the tide of worldly opinion. Parents, are we to blame? Are we raising our children in light of image and status and appearance, so when they have to face being labeled a fool for Christ, they bow? And let's be real honest. If we really have thought through the message of the cross, don't we ourselves sometimes feel foolish about what we believe? Doesn't it seem foolish to you sometimes to believe that the God who created everything has spoken to us without error in this book we call the Bible. Don't you think that sounds foolish to believe that sometimes? Doesn't it seem foolish sometimes to believe that Genesis 3 is historical? That it actually happened, and that Adam and Eve plunged the entire human race into sin and misery just because they ate of the forbidden fruit? Doesn't that seem foolish at times? Doesn't it seem foolish sometimes to believe that God became a man? And of all kinds of men, he became a Jewish carpenter? Doesn't it seem foolish at times to believe that the one who came to save the world was condemned as a criminal by a Roman court and crucified? Doesn't it seem foolish sometimes to really believe that a man rose from the dead? Doesn't it offend your sensibilities at times to really believe that unless people embrace the foolishness of the cross and put their hope in Christ in this life, that they're destined to eternal torment in the next life? Doesn't that seem foolish to believe? What does God say about all these foolish thoughts? Look at verse 19. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. In other words, the wisdom of people who, beginning just with themselves, try to figure out life. God says he opposes that wisdom and will seek to destroy it. Look at verse 19 and 20. Whether it's the world's wisdom, or whether it's discernment, whether it's expertise, whether it's philosophical debate, God opposes every attempt to arrive at meaning, security, and significance apart from the cross. Look at verse 21. In the wisdom of God, the world can't know God through wisdom alone. That's the irony of the gospel. That wisdom, apart from the Bible, apart from God, apart from the cross, is inadequate and often inaccurate. Look at verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. God says, people, let them rail. Expect it. Expect to be labeled a fool for believing what you do, and even expect sometimes for you to think yourself a fool for running with it and sticking with it. Anthony the Great was a monastic leader in the 3rd and 4th century. He was one of the desert fathers when Rome began persecuting the church horribly. Anthony led a group out into the desert, into the wilderness, to retreat from the world because of its hostility. I'm not saying that was the right thing to do, but that's what he did. But he did say some good things, some insightful things, and this is what he said. There comes the time when people in the world behave like madmen. And if they see anybody who does not behave like them, they will rebel against him and say, you are mad, simply because you are not one of them. Folks, we are at that place. And is your conviction on the wonder of the cross deep enough that you're willing to be thought a fool for Christ? Diagnostic question number one. Diagnostic question number two, to see whether you are cross-eyed, are you willing to be perceived as weak? Not just counted a fool, but perceived as weak. Look at verse 23. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Listen, the Jews were waiting for a huge, powerful conqueror who would free them from their oppressors. And Jesus came as a carpenter teaching the lower castes of life. And then he ended up being tried by a Roman court, mocked, scourged, and crucified. He was killed. That is weakness. That's not strength. That's being conquered. That's not victory. The message of the cross is foolishness. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. Verse 23, it's also folly to the Gentiles. The Gentiles sought the secret to life that would lead to a mastery of it. Now, here's how they defined mastery of life: health, wealth, and prosperity. And then you look at Christ. He was a man of sorrows, afflicted, filled with grief. He was broken. He was weak in the world's eyes. He wasn't healthy, wealthy, and prosperous according to human standards. So the Greeks said, the cross, that's foolishness. But look at verse 26. God says to you, the church, to me, He says, consider your calling. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble. You know what? Evangelicals in America, they don't like reading that verse. Whoa, 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 whoa. What do you mean, not many wise? I'm wise. I've got a college degree. I got more than that. Don't try to, you know, Christians, they got a bad self-image. Don't try to tell me that we're weak. That's why the cross is offensive. It says, in fact, only if you're willing to admit you are in fact spiritually and morally impotent will the cross bear fruit in your soul. See, the world says that Christianity is a crutch. The gospel says, you bet it is. And everybody born is born with two broken legs, incapable of walking on their own power. Consider your calling. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble. Early Christianity spread through the outcasts, the lower classes of people in the Roman Empire. And that is one of the reasons why it wasn't a very respected religion. How does that grab you? To know that we follow a leader who became popular among the down and outers and the lowlifes of the empire. See, the cross is offensive because it calls self-reliant, arrogant people to completely give up on their own self-sufficiency and to cast themselves helplessly on the mercy of God in Christ. We share a lot with the Corinthian culture. Never let them see you sweat. Don't show weakness. It's like blood in the water with a school of sharks. You'll be devoured. But what does God say? Look at verse 27 and 28. God chose the weak to shame the strong. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are those who are convinced that in their very soul they live in poverty. God chose what is low and despised to bring to nothing the things that are. God chooses those whom the world considers insignificant and worthless. Not because God is mean, but because God in His wisdom has chosen a message that saves only those willing to acknowledge they don't deserve to be saved. And that's just too intense for prideful people. Remember Luke 14? Remember the parable of the banquet and the noble and the rich and the powerful were all invited to come? But you see, because they were rich, they had other things to engage their time. And so they didn't come. Because they were powerful, they were all able to give excuses as to why they had something else they need to attend to. You see, the noble, the wise, the rich, the strong, they were invited and they didn't come. And so the host said, well, go out into the highways and byways and bring in the lame and the blind, the weak and the sick, and fill my banquet hall. You know, you get the impression that people think become a Christian and all of a sudden you'll be strong and you'll be able to handle anything and you'll be on top of the world. The message of the cross is come to Jesus and be humbled and become more aware of your weakness than you've ever become aware of before. And learn together just how desperate you are for Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses, that the power of God may rest upon me. One of my teenagers came to me recently and engaged me in what I hope will be a life-changing conversation. My teenager said, "Dad, we need to talk." I said, "Okay, son." Whenever we talk about me needing correcting, you're very free with telling me how I've been wrong. And you're right. But Dad, I never hear you tell me how you're wrong. He said, "I look out at different people, my friends, teachers, even other leaders, and I can see their weaknesses, I can see their sin, I can see their struggles, but I don't see weakness in your life. I don't see your struggles. It doesn't seem like you have any problems." Now, many dads might think that that was a great moment, that you've been a real success, that you've really given your child something to look up to. I will tell you that there are a few times in my life when I've felt more like a failure. How could I have lived my life before my child that he would actually think that I never feel weak? How could I live my life before my child that he could actually think that I don't struggle, that I don't have problems? And then I began to wonder, have I not lived as a weak man before my children? Have I not lived as a weak man before my church? Have I not lived as a weak man before my elders and deacons and my friends? Have I not lived as a weak man before my wife? And the answer is, I've been unwilling to live as a weak man in my own eyes. You see, at that level, the message of the cross is foolishness to me. And apparently, I want nothing of it. And would you pray for grace for me that I'd be willing to live as a weak man? Diagnostic questions to ascertain whether or not we are cross-eyed. Are you willing to be considered a fool? Are you willing to be perceived as weak? And then thirdly and finally, are you willing to be labeled as delusional? Look at verse 21. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The offense of the cross is that the power of God is activated when people hope in and rest in this ridiculous message of the cross. Now, if you think about it, it does sound pretty out of touch with reality. I mean, look at what Paul says is true of us if we've hoped in the cross. Look at verse 30. Christ has been made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Now, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you see how out of touch with reality your experience often is with regard to these truths. Christ has become your wisdom if you boast in the cross. Do you feel wise all the time? When you're facing a situation in your marriage or some problem with your children, do you feel wise? Do you feel like every decision you make is obviously the right one and everything is clear cut? Nice clean edge? I don't. So it feels a little delusional for me to affirm the gospel truth that Christ has become my wisdom. Christ has become my righteousness. Through the wisdom of the cross, Christ became sin for me and made me the righteousness of God in Him. Now that sounds delusional. You know why? Because I don't always feel righteous. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I ever feel righteous. The message of the cross is that I am completely right with God because of the work of Christ on my behalf. And there are times when I say that and it sounds delusional, because I don't feel right with God all the time. Christ has become my sanctification. The message of the cross tells me that I am being progressively changed day by day by the power of the resurrected Christ at work in my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I don't always feel that that's the case. It feels delusional to believe that. Christ has become also my redemption. That's a commercial term used in the slave market, where a slave is redeemed from his slavery and set free in a new and better condition. And I look at my life and I've been set free from bondage to sin. Oh, that's a delusion. I don't feel free from sin. And yet the message of the cross says that I am. And so I am called to believe. You are called to believe truths that have been applied to your life by the power of the cross. And you're to believe those truths even when everything in your experience points you to a different conclusion. And if that doesn't qualify as near delusional living, I don't know what does. But the irony of it is, when we begin to hope and boast in the cross, we are the most realistic, grounded, wise people on the planet. And that is why the world counts the cross a stumbling block. It's offensive. It's a message that actually produces opposition and hostility. Have you heard of BDS? It's rampant in our day. BDS, Bush Derangement Syndrome. BDS is a political term that was coined by the American conservative political columnist and psychiatrist, Fox News' Charles Krauthammer. The term has been used in newspaper columns, editorials, talk radio, even by commentators in the mainstream press. BDS, Bush Derangement Syndrome. A reflexive opposition to any position advocated by President Bush for no other reason than Bush happens to be advocating it. Krauthammer describes it like this: Bush derangement syndrome is the acute onset of paranoia in otherwise normal people in reaction to the policies, the presidency, nay, even the very existence of George W. Bush. Just mention the name of Bush and people go berserk. Well, I don't know about BDS, and this isn't the context to talk about it. But I do know this. CDS has been around a whole lot longer. Cross derangement syndrome. Just a mention of the message of the cross sets people berserk. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the wisdom and power of God. So conclude your diagnosis. Do you have the condition of being spiritually cross-eyed? May God increase the condition among our body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that we would see the world, ourselves, you, the gospel differently because of your grace. And now as we come to the table, Lord, help us to come with cross eyes. Help us to see what we do in light of the cross and not how the world might see it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.